Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Well, this is week three of a five-week journey through the Old Testament. It is possible. You're going to get, by the end of these 5 weeks, a framework, a big picture understanding of how the Old Testament fits together. The Old Testament, of course, is everything pre-Christ. And we date way back, obviously, to the beginning. The creation we've looked at in the beginning. That was in the beginning, by the way, a long time ago. Who knows when, but it was in the beginning. And God intentionally created the universe, the world, everything in it, people. We're not accidentally here. We're not just a result of some amoeba swamp with a lightning strike or something, and then the people, you know, it's quite ridiculous, really, to think about that. That we were actually purposefully designed and created. And just that thought alone is that you're not an accidental person. You're actually designed and created and wanted by God, who is a father. Makes the biggest difference in the world to meaning in life. You have a father who wanted your existence, and now you're here because of him. But that was week one. Week two, we looked at the journey of Abraham and how this man started an entire race of people in Genesis 11 and 12, and how it was promised that in Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And that we actually see this unfolding right even now, that people are being blessed through Abraham. And we saw that journey of the Old Testament saints. But now we're taking a step forward. We're looking at two freedom fighters who actually established so much about God's kingdom way back. And I'm talking about Moses and Joshua, two absolute heroes of the faith. And I want you to see the context in which these men find themselves, because context is everything. You might, you know, probably heard of Joshua and Moses, obviously, but to see where they sit in the flow of Old Testament history is really important. And so we find ourselves in Exodus this morning. That's the second book of the Bible. How's that? 3 weeks in, we're only in book two. It's all right. We're going to speed up. But this is so critical. So in Egypt, in Exodus 1:5, it says this: all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and Joseph was already in Egypt. So Jacob's family, Jacob had 12 sons. They got married and had sons and daughters, etc. And there's 70 of them: Abram, Isaac, now it's Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And they end up in Egypt. There's a famine in the land of Canaan, and so they escape and they end up in Egypt through this elaborate story of Joseph. You might know the amazing story of him. He brings his whole family down there and they end up in Egypt. They're provided for, they're looked after, because Joseph is well known in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt. In verse 6, but Joseph died and all his brothers and that generation. And we're actually talking about a 400-year timeline here. But the people of Israel, verse 7, were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. You see, they were so successful, so fruitful. Pharaoh had given them the best of the land of Goshen, which is on the Nile Delta, fertile soils, water. But they kind of was too successful. So they grew and bred probably a million people, Israelites, living in the land of Egypt. And he said this: behold, they're too many. They're too mighty for us. In verse 10, it says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities Pithom and Ramesses. And see, so these guys, they actually built, they were slaves, and they built huge cities. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Too successful, too populous. And now, despite all their efforts of trying to make them slaves and making bricks without straw and all that, they said, actually, we've got to do something about this. 400 years it's been since Joseph came down into the land of Egypt. They began rescue, but it ended in slavery. What a love is that God has his eye on his people. He's always there. He's always looking out for his people. He's always getting ideas how to help them. And there's a man called Moses. You might know the story of Moses' birth because the country was trying to kill all the firstborn, all the kids, the boys particularly. Moses escaped his little baby in a basket in the reeds, and he ends up in Pharaoh's household. He ends up being raised in the courts in the understanding of the Egyptians. And he grows strong, and he looks out and he sees the oppression of his own people. He knows that he's a Jew, an Israelite. And then he starts to see that, hey, my people are being mistreated. And he starts to stand up for them, and it ends with him being banished from the land. And he's in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. He goes, all that just wasted. It's all meaningless. I'm just going to be a farmer in the desert. He gets married and has kids. One day while he's pondering life, he looks up. Hello. That's curious. That's not normal. He sees a bush on fire, but the bush isn't burning. It's just, there's a fire there, but he says, that's an interesting thing. He says, I see a bush on fire, but it's not burning. I must have a closer look at it. And so he walks in. And God says, stop. He says, stand back. It's actually God in the bush. He says, take your sandals off because the place that you're standing on is holy ground. Back up. And God starts speaking to him about his people. And this is what he says. In Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. There, I made it. But I love it that, see, look at this in verse 7. He's seen the affliction. He's looking. He's heard their cry. He knows their sufferings. And then he does something about it. He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to bring them out. So God is a God who sees, a God who notices, a God who understands, and a God of action. That's what I love. He's not just looking. He's not the sort of distant God is, oh, that's interesting. Life well down there. Mm-hmm. He says, no. God is always planning and scheming things for our good. Do you see that? So it's going, I've seen it. Now I'm going to come down. Now I'm going to help them. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't just watch us suffer. He joins us and plans good things for us. Isn't that amazing? And so the plan of God for these people, he says, come, always is about a person. He says this to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, now Moses, I'm going to send you. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's the human agency. It's funny, isn't it? Because I could just imagine Moses going, God has seen and heard. He's going, yeah, God, yeah. Yeah, you understand. Oh, that's so good, God. Oh, yes, God. And God says, now I'm going to send you. Moses goes, me? And Moses, they reckon he has a lisp or a stutter. He goes, but I can't speak properly. And God says, go. But eventually he gets Aaron to come and help, but he doesn't need it. It's incredible. And you know the story. I'm sure you've heard the stories of the plagues. So Moses goes down to Pharaoh, the king, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. Moses says, well, there's going to be some plagues. You're going to have frogs and gnats and locusts. And, you know, that there's going to be darkness over the land, and you're going to see the river turn to blood. And he does 10 things. And the final one is that all over the land, the firstborn child is killed. And in that night, God's people escape. Because Pharaoh keeps saying, yes, go, but don't go. Yes, off you go, but no. He keeps changing his mind. Eventually says, get out of here. I'm over the destruction in my land. Go, go. And so that night, it's called Passover night. They escape. They go into the land. And they actually, all the people around them give them gold and jewels and resources. And so they actually leave Egypt full and loaded with all kinds of stuff for their journey ahead. And this is what happens. They get outside of Egypt, outside of the cities, and the journey God is leading them, and they get to a place by the sea. It's called the Red Sea. And they go, hello, we've got a problem here. Like who brought the canoe? Who's got the boat? Is there a bridge here? I bet they're starting to think, how's this going to work? You know, but, you know, it'll be all right. But then they hear something behind them. And they turn around and they can see dust. And they can see an army chasing them. And they can see Pharaoh's armies and chariots, thousands of people. They're coming and they're chasing them. They thought they'd escaped, but Pharaoh's changed his mind again. And he says, no, I'm going to come and rescue. I'm going to come and change something. I'm going to come and do something. So as this army's drawing near, they start complaining. They start getting worried. And in Exodus 14, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians are marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Like, is this the point, Moses? Is it because there's nothing in Egypt? Now you're going to just leave us to die here? What have you done to us? It's personal, doesn't it? What have you done, Moses? Bring us out here. I told you so. It's not going to work. Is this not what we said, verse 12, to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So we would have rather been in slavery than to face execution by this mob. We'd rather be stuck than to chance freedom. And how true is that of the human condition? So often we'd rather just be stuck and trapped than to have an opportunity to escape. And Moses, full of faith, full of courage, he says this in verse 13. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He says, stand by, don't be afraid. God is about to do something incredible. He says, the Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And he gets his staff and he pounds it down into the sea. And the waves load up either side. And this pathway opens up. And all the people, I'm talking about a million people, walk through. And they have this incredible escape route. And as they get out the other side, the Egyptians are going, yeah, let's follow them, let's chase them, let's pursue them. And as they do, all the water closes over and that's it. Finished. It's an incredible, incredible picture. I want you to get this. It's the picture of moving from slavery into the next place. Moses is the deliverer. He's brought them up from slavery and he's set them free. But the job isn't finished yet. We're not done. Because where they land is in the wilderness. It's a desert. It's only half the story if you've been rescued to be in this kind of intermediate zone. So you're only halfway there. It's now up to somebody else. So they go, there's the land. It's about 11 days' journey. God says, why don't you send some people in to check out the land I'm giving you? Like, don't just take my word from it. Why don't you send some people in to check it out and bring a report back? That'll really help you. And so they choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and they send them off. And they spy out the land that God is going to give them. And it's amazing. All kinds of beautiful things. Fruit like you wouldn't believe. Grapes, huge things. Cows and milk and honey and all kinds of things. And they go, this is incredible. So they come back and give this amazing report of the land. But then they say there's a big but. They say, but the people of the land are big and scary. And there's even the sons of Anak there, which is kind of a giant tribe. And they generate fear and they all start to be afraid. Oh, no, we've been brought out to the wilderness to die. What are you doing, Moses? How can you do that? Oh, we just want to go back to Egypt, but we can't because the sea is closed over. We just want onions and leeks. We're sick of manna already, which is this bread stuff that fell from the sky. And we're tired of quail, which is this incredible provision of God. We're sick of it. We just want to go back. And you're going to kill us in this promised land of yours. But there's two men. He said, actually, yes, land is incredible. Yes, the people are big. But if God says that we can do this, we're going to do it. We can do it. God will fight for us. Haven't we just seen the Red Sea crossing? And so they start to do that. God actually says, because you didn't believe in what I was going to do, your generation is not going to inherit the promises. It's tragic. All those people who witnessed that Red Sea, that escaped from Egypt. They died in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God would fulfill his promises. And that's so true for us today. Sometimes we just don't believe what God has said about our life. And we end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because we haven't trusted in what God says about us. And we find ourselves in the wilderness. The generation dies out. And they end up about to cross the sea. And the people need not just a deliverer from slavery, but a deliverer into freedom. And this next man comes in. His name's Joshua. He's a mighty man, Joshua. In Joshua 1, verse 1, we pick up the story. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Like it's your turn. The baton is falling to Joshua. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. It gives him this promise. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. Everywhere they go, everywhere they take, every city that they can go, God is with them to deliver them. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So we have Joshua introduced. He's the new leader. He's a good man. He's full of faith. He's full of courage. He's been with Moses from the beginning. He's been in the tent. He's watched God speak to Moses. He's got an incredible anointing of leadership on him. But even so, God says to him, be strong. Be courageous, because you're going to need it. And this is the book of Joshua. It's an incredible book, a book of victory. And Joshua, they take all the land, bit by bit, city by city. They have a few little mistakes along the way, but it's an incredible book. And right at the end of Joshua, Joshua says, Joshua 23:14, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. He says to these people just before he dies, look back and see every place, every promise. It's true. God has delivered you. God has granted you this land. God has given you what he said he would. And now it's time to rest in the land and be faithful in the land. It's such an incredible story. We've just covered from Exodus, Deuteronomy, into Joshua, and the whole deal of the desert wanderings. It's an amazing story. This is not just for historical information. It's not just to give us a nice little story and a backdrop. Do you know that? It's such a picture of our life. So often what happens to the nation of Israel is a story that we can relate to as people. And as people, we find ourselves stuck and in slavery in Egypt, needing a rescuer, needing a redeemer. Instead of being chains and, you know, bricks, things like that, Our sin and our rebellion against God is actually the place that we live in. That's what traps us. That's what stops us from having this incredible relationship with God. We need a rescuer. And you know what Jesus means in Greek? It's Joshua. It actually means Joshua. Jesus is Joshua. Joshua is a picture, a foretaste of who's to come. He's actually named after him. It's just the Greek word. And Jesus does exactly the same thing that Joshua and Moses did. He takes us out. He provides a way. He provides a miracle. It's like a Red Sea crossing. That's called salvation. He takes us out of our captivity and into the promised land. He takes us through the journey and hopefully not too long, round and round in the wilderness. Hopefully he gets us to the other side quickly. That's up to us how quickly we believe. And he takes us into our promised land, which is simply a life with him. Life walking with him, a life where he helps us to overcome the things in our world. He helps us to conquer our land. He helps us to do life well, our relationships and our workplaces and the things that are key in our world, our well-being, our life inside. And he gives us that confidence and that courage, but we still have to fight for it. So I love that little clip from Pastor Phil. It's like, we got to stand and fight and believe and take ground in everything that God has given us. That's part of the power of the Old Testament, is that example that helps us to understand what Christ has done for us. As we finish up now, I just want to spend some time praying for you, taking a moment to ponder. We're all on a journey. The ultimate promised land is actually heaven. That is a place of complete freedom, complete protection, complete provision, complete relational fulfillment, complete understanding, complete wholeness. That's where we're going. That's our promised land. We can have part of that promised land here on earth too. Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can inherit some of those promises right now. Freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from just restlessness, love, peace, joy. We can have those things now. It's part of the promise. It's part of what's been fulfilled by Christ. Where are you on that journey? Let me pray. Close your eyes for a moment. Lord, I pray that you'd help people just identify where they are in that journey. Lord, whether they're still stuck in Egypt or crossing through the Red Sea or stuck in the wilderness or conquering their life city by city by city. Lord, wherever people are right now, I pray that you help them move to that next step, that next part of the journey, and that they can be fully confident that what you've spoken will come to pass. Lord, help them be fully confident in you. Give them strength and courage to move on, to keep claiming what's theirs, to keep building their life, to keep moving forward. As you gave people the promised land, Jesus, I'm praying that you continue to draw everybody here into that place. That's why baptism is so key. It's like coming out of slavery, through the sea, through the waters, into the promised land. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to make a step forward, maybe you're stuck in slavery, you just feel like you're in an endless cycle of captivity and you need a Red Sea, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sir. Anybody else, just you need something, or maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness and you need a miracle to get over the Jordan and into your promised land. Just again, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God is able to fulfill his promises. Lord, for each person here who needs that opening, that movement, right now in Jesus' name, come. Part the sea. Part it. Help them to walk through into their next. Help them to take up ground, to keep overcoming. Thank you, Jesus, for the example that we see in Moses and Joshua.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.